Good morning. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and that we could sing his praises and of his soon return. We pray that we would indeed look forward to his coming again. We pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding as we look into your word this morning. Pray that you would lead us by your spirit and teach us by your spirit from your word. We depend on this. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, we'll read together 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministry of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation be glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excels. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. And not that I normally put titles on my messages, but I've learned that maybe that's a good thing to do. I would like to call this one Known and Read of All. As living epistles were known and read of all. And here, the Apostle Paul, the Corinthians were saying, well, we require letters of commendation from other people. Where's your letter of commendation? We need to see that. And he's saying, really, do you need a letter of commendation from me? I have something much better. You are our epistle, he says in verse 2, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. And he goes on to say that they're an epistle of Christ. And what is an epistle? An epistle is a written message. It's a written message. And so these Corinthian believers were an epistle, a living epistle, a written message, known and read of all. When other Corinthians that weren't believers looked at them, they were actually reading a message. And what was the message that they were reading? Well, one of the things that they are reading that we'll get to later would have been love from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But another thing was in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 we read, and I'll read it to you. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So when unbelievers, when they looked at the Corinthians, what were they reading? What was the message that they were reading from the life of the Corinthian believers? Their life had a drastic change. They were one thing, and they became another. They became saved, washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Corinthians were communicating this with their lives. Their lives were worth living for the Lord. Now, just a word of caution: we don't need to have a horrible pre-Christ life to be a written message known and read of all. We don't have to have something sensational conversion from something very awful and vile to let our light shine for Jesus. There was rejoicing in heaven when we were saved, whether we were 3 or whether we were 33, or regardless of our age, regardless of our past, there was much rejoicing in heaven when we came to know the Lord. But the point we want to make here is that the Corinthian believers, they had a message. And Paul says it was known and read of all men. So I'd just like to keep that in mind as we go through this passage this morning, and hopefully more than that, as we go through day-to-day life, that we're a living message, read and known of all. When unbelievers were reading the message of this life, and were they, or when they look at our lives, are they reading something of? Do they read in their anger or impatience or crudeness or a worry? Or are they reading something more like along the lines of the fruit of the Spirit, of love, of joy, of peace, patience, love and kindness, and of self-control? What are they reading when they read our lives? Verse 3 says, "For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ." So, again, they're not just epistles of Paul, but they're actually epistles. They're written message of Jesus Christ. Written, not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Paul had something much better than just a letter written with ink. He had their lives to present before them. Written with ink, not written with ink. Ink, as you know, it fades away. It's eventually perishable. But there was something much better on display with the Corinthians, and it was their life. And it was written with the Spirit of the living God. And to me, that's really precious, that our lives are written with the Spirit of the living God, who will never leave us nor forsake us. Not in tables of stone, it says, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. And the tables of the stone, they're most certainly here referring to the tables of stone, the Ten Commandments, the law. When Moses came down, when Moses went up the mount to receive the Ten Commandments, and he came down with the tables of stone. And there's one little tidbit that I always appreciated about when we read about the tables of stone. And in 1 Kings chapter 8, it says that the tables of stone, the Ten Commandments, that they are actually kept inside of the ark. The ark was, it was a wooden box, and it was covered with gold inside and out. And the Ten Commandments were inside there. And there was a lid on the ark called the mercy seat, again, overlaid with gold. And what happened, that was actually placed in the Holy of Holies. And once a year, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies with the blood of an innocent animal, and he sprinkled it on top of the mercy seat, or on top of the lid that was of the box of the Ark of the Covenant that was over top of the Ten Commandments, or the table of stone. And so the blood was covering that, because the table of stone, the law, it has condemned us to death. But and there the blood was covering all of that. And that was just one little thing that I've always appreciated about the tables of stone, the Ten Commandments being kept inside the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant. And it was a picture pointing forward to another day when there would be a better high priest who was a better offering, and who would say, "It is finished," No more need for those sacrifices. And now he's seated at the Father's right hand. And we were singing a little bit about the Lord's coming again. And thinking of that and thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ seated at the Father's right hand, it reminded me of the verse in Revelation that says, speaking of heaven, that there's no temple therein. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And so, as we were singing that song this morning, O Lord Jesus, how long ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth. It's written in such a way that we would sing it as though we're really desiring for, looking forward to the Lord's return. And might that be true in our hearts. For he that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. So the tables of stone, it's not written in tables of stone, but it's written in the flesh of our hearts by the Spirit of the living God. And I just want to touch a little bit for a moment on the Spirit of the living God. And we're told in, actually a brother shared with us this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where we're told that that we are the temple of the living God. We are the temple of the living God. And there's a little illustration for us on being the temple of the living God. And at youth group, we're talking about Haggai, and I'd just like to share this illustration with you. In Haggai, the minor prophet Haggai, when he's prophesying, the people are really spiritually indifferent. They don't really have a care for the things of the Lord at all. They had been back in the land for 16 years, and they were to rebuild the temple. And as far as they got was the foundation. And they were kind of busy with life. They were taking care of their families, and they were told that, the people said, we should just read it here. They said, the time has not come that the Lord's house should be built. Not today, they were saying, some other day. And it's very dangerous for us to put off the Lord until tomorrow. So there was really a lack of spiritual interest in rebuilding the temple at that time. And the Lord said to them, You eat, but you're still hungry. You drink, but you're still thirsty. You earn a wage, but the bag you put that in has holes in it. They were just all consumed with the here and now and the physical, and it wasn't getting them ahead. And they were challenged. Haggai challenges them to rebuild the temple. For 16 years, there wasn't a lot happening, and the Lord. And just keep this in mind as you think of yourself as, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the temple of the living God, okay? So the Lord says to them twice, consider your ways. And that reminds us when the Lord talks to the church at Ephesus in Revelation, he says, remember from where you're fallen. You need to consider your ways. And then the Lord, through the prophet, says, build the house. Just build the house. And he says, I will have pleasure in it, and I will be glorified. And in 4 short years, the temple was completely rebuilt. So from start to finish, it was 20 years. But there was a period of 16 years where there was just a spiritual lethargic not going on for the Lord at all. And so the Lord said, consider your ways, build the house. I will have pleasure in it, and I will be glorified. And again, thinking, just using this as an illustration, that we are the temple of the living God, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read it in Revelation also that you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and praise, for all things were created for your pleasure. And we were created for his pleasure. The Lord had pleasure in the children of Israel building the temple. The Lord has a pleasure in us. And he says about the temple, I will be glorified. And he is to be glorified in our lives. So, living epistles, known and read of all, to the pleasure and glory of God. When people read the message that we live, do they see that we have a heart for the things of the Lord? Would they associate us with the person of the Lord. It says in Hebrews that we're to serve the living God. And what's interesting in Haggai, when they're rebuilding the temple, they're using their talents and their abilities, their carpentry skills or masonry skills, whatever it takes to, they're using practical everyday skills to get that temple rebuilt. And as the temple of the Holy Spirit, we can use, sometimes it might be some physical things that we use to serve the living and the true God. And what I like, another thing about the living God is in Romans chapter 9, it says that we are children of the living God. Children of the living God. And that's really special when we think of those words, that we're children of the living God. Okay, back to our passage here. Verse 4, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Our sufficiency is of God. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And without him, there's nothing that we can really accomplish of eternal value. The prophet says, not by our might, not by our strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And verse 6 says, who has made us able ministers or servants of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And the first little word that jumps out to me there is that he has made us able servants of the New Testament. So he's the one that's empowering us. He's the one that's made us able, empowered by the Spirit of God. And then it says, servants of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. And so there's a distinction here between the letter and the Spirit, between the Ten Commandments and living by the Spirit of God. But just hold on, because we're not throwing the Ten Commandments out. We're not flushing or throwing them under the bus as it speaks. We'll get to that in a little bit. But we are empowered by the Spirit of God, and who's made us servants of the New Testament. There is a distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Servants not of the letter. And we were talking a little bit about, in this passage, about not written in tables of stone. And when Moses brought, he got the commandments from the Lord, he brought them down the mountain. And, you know, when he got there, they had already been broken. There was a little problem. There was idolatry. There was worship of the golden calf. And they were broken. And that day, someone pointed out to me that day, as it says in Deuteronomy, that there was 3,000 souls that died. And that number is probably quite familiar to you. Servants not of the letter, but of the Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given, there was 3,000 souls that were saved. So again, we see the contrast between the letter and the Spirit. And let's just turn there to Acts chapter 2. We'll come back to Corinthians. But in Acts chapter 2, when Peter's preaching, he says in verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He really lays it on him. He's pointing the finger. It was you who crucified him, and he's made him both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. That makes all the difference, doesn't it? We were reading this morning about, in the first meeting, about the blindness of heart, and we read a little bit about it in the chapter of the reading of the Old Testament as the veil over their eyes. But here, they're pricked in their heart. There's going to be a heart change. And Peter said to the rest of the apostles, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So they repented, they were baptized, they received the Holy Spirit. But quite a contrast, I thought, from the introduction of the law, the letter that kills, to the introduction of the Spirit, which gives life to the one, 3,000 souls that died, to the other, 3,000 souls given new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, but if the ministry of death, written, engraven in stones, was glorious. So we'll just stop there for a minute. It's not saying that there was a big problem with the law. No, it's saying here that the ministry engraven in stones, it was glorious. It was glorious, revealing the character of God to us. And we'll talk a little bit more about the glory of the ministry of the law in a minute. But it was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. So this, the law, it was glorious, but it was also condemning us to death. And of course, if the Lord should measure iniquities, if the Lord should count sins, who can stand? There's not one of us. So what does it mean that when it says that the engraven the stones, I just read the verse. The ministry of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. What does it mean that his glory was to be done away? Well, it just means that the shining of Moses' face wasn't permanent. And it was a glory that was there for a time, but then it was gone. And similarly, with the glory of the Old Testament, the glory of the law, there's a much greater glory coming. And so this glory was temporary. It says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, it's an important verse, and sometimes we take it to mean things it doesn't. Maybe we should just read it together. Romans 10 and verse 4. It says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes." And sometimes we take that and read that, and maybe you've heard it said too, that, well, Christ is the end of the law, well, therefore, you know, it's that the Ten Commandments doesn't really apply to me anymore. Well, that's not exactly what it says. For Christ is the end of the law. The word "end" there means the point aimed at, or the goal. The point aimed at, or the goal, for the law of righteousness. Well, then, is the Ten Commandments, is that in conflict with us living the Christian life? And not at all. And I'll just add one little thing there about the Sabbath in a minute. But the law, the law isn't just, it's not thrown away. The law is still, it's still convicting. It still points out the sin for the unbeliever. The law for us, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the law no longer condemns us to death. But the law does condemn those who are without Christ, and they are without hope as well. And so there's no conflict then between the law, the Ten Commandments, and living the Christian life, as Paul would say, as we read there, that we are now living epistles. There's not a conflict. And the one little thing I'll just mention about the Sabbath, when we read through the New Testament, the Ten Commandments are actually reiterated. Jesus said that you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whoever lusts after woman has committed adultery already with her in his heart. And you've heard that it was said that you shall not kill, but I say unto you, anyone that is angry with his brother without a cause is guilty. And he goes on and on like this. But concerning the Sabbath, the Sabbath, the keeping of the Sabbath, meaning the Saturday Sabbath, has never been reiterated, or we've never been told to do that. In fact, we've been told to I remember the Lord the first day of the week. And someone might say to you, well, when you look up the words first day of the week, as in Acts, when the disciples were to come together the first day of the week, when you look that up in Greek, it means Sabbath. So you have a problem. Well, not really, because in Matthew chapter 28, it says, following the Sabbath on the first day of the week. So whenever we read of the first day of the week, it's always referring to the day after the Sabbath. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, it changed everything completely. And so, yeah, the law is completely compatible with the Christian living. But in this regard, the Christian is no longer, we sang that song, no condemnation, now I dread. It's because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. However, we're told that we're walking in the Spirit. And here it says, this is the difference, and it's pointed out to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's not, we're living epistles, but we're not living epistles written in stone. It's written by the Spirit of the living God. And the Spirit of the living God is empowering us to live a Christ-filled life. If we could turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, the Lord is giving Moses the Ten Commandments. Actually, verse 5 said, and Moses called all, chapter 5, verse 1, and Moses called all Israel and said to them, Hear, O Israel. And he's telling them the Ten Commandments. And here in verse 29, the Lord is speaking, and he says, Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. And this is, the shortfall is on the human heart. It's almost as if the Lord is, it's almost as if, I don't want to say he has sorrow, but there's a longing. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. That was the issue, was the heart of man. But now we have the Spirit of the living God writing in our hearts. And in chapter 6, verse 4, he says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love... He knows the problems with the heart, so this is what he says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. With all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. And in Joshua 22, in verse 5, it says, Joshua says, But take diligent heed to do the commandment of the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave to him, and to serve him with all your heart, and with all your soul, and it's missing with all your might, with all your heart and all your soul. So the Lord's continually pointing to people's to hearts, even in the Old Testament. But then when we come to the New Testament and the Gospel of Luke, this passage is quoted a few times in the New Testament. I want to look at a couple of them here with you now, because it's the difference. In Luke chapter 18, in verse 18, a certain ruler asked him, saying, a certain ruler is talking to Jesus, he asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? None is good save one that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. He said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, Yet you lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Sorry, I meant to read this after the other ones in Luke. But anyways, the Lord Jesus, he points to the problem here, and it's the heart of the matter. If he loved the Lord as God with all his heart and his neighbor, and he loved his neighbor as himself, there wouldn't have been this issue. The Lord Jesus points him to, he says, when he's asking about eternal life, he points him to the commandments. What did the commandments do? They actually show us that we fall short. This person maybe didn't quite get that, so then the Lord turns it towards his heart. Luke chapter 10, please. In verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answering said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered right. This do, and you shall live. Again, an impossibility to do without the Spirit of God indwelling someone. But he said, willing to justify himself, who is my neighbor? And we all like to, it's in the human heart of us to try to justify ourselves before men. And one more parallel passage is in Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 35. Then one of them said, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? So I don't think this is the same person, just the way it's asked a little bit differently here. And Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. This time it's Lord Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy, not the man that's asking the question. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And we read in Romans chapter 13 that love is the fulfillment of the law. We read it twice in the same chapter. Love is the fulfillment of the law. And Paul calls love a more excellent way. And that love never fails. God's, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 for a little bit. God's character doesn't change with the New Testament. And the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he used to be God's love in action then to the people around us. God loves other people through us. And again, just keep in mind that all through this, that number one, that we're a living epistle. We're a living message for those who are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're a living message known and read of all. And also that the Spirit of the living God is writing it in our hearts. In Galatians chapter 5 it says, For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And it says, Jesus said, By this shall all know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, known and read of all, we need to love one another. Our people, when they read our lives, are they reading that we have that love one to another? And you know, one of the big accusations against the church is they're just a bunch of hypocrites. They can't even, you know, get along together with. That's a very general statement, not saying that of anyone here. But Jesus says, they will know you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, just a little secret I'll let you in on, or maybe you've already discovered this, that we as believers, we're not always the most loving to one another. There's times when we're not very loving. Does that mean that we're hypocrites? It means that we're human, and that we're imperfect, and that we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But with the Lord's help, we can live a life of loving one another. It's interesting when we read through the epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, seven times we're told to keep his commandments. And six of those are in 1st John. And the why I bring that up is Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Sorry. That you love one another as I have loved you. And that would be quite a thing. That would be humanly impossible for sons of Ishmael and sons of Isaac to love one another. Humanly, that's not possible, to have those two people groups at war with each other to love one another, unless the Spirit of God is in it. Now, hopefully we don't find it too tough, but yeah, we do come from a varying variety of backgrounds ourselves. There's some that are farmers, some that are city folk, and just to simplify things, and some that are halfway in between. And so we have a very wide, we have different backgrounds. But this is, and as much as we may be different as people, it's certainly not insurmountable because to overcome those differences, because the Spirit of the living God is living in us. That's how we can love one another. It's easy to love. Jesus said, everyone loves their own friends or the people that they get along with. But I say, love your enemies. Now we're not, I guess I'm getting going too many directions at once here. But the point is that with the Spirit of God in us, we can love one another, even though maybe I get on someone's edge. Maybe we irritate each other a little bit. We can stop and ask the Lord for help to love one another. When we do this, and when someone shows love to you, when another believer shows love to you, don't be afraid to maybe let someone know that isn't a believer. Oh yeah, the so and so from church, they did this and this for me. Or don't be afraid to tell others the love that we have one for another. I'm just going to read to you a few commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, what I'm going to do is go to Matthew chapter 5. So I just want to be clear on this, that the law is still, the believer is not under the condemnation of the law, but those who are without the Lord Jesus Christ are under the law's condemnation. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." And again, to be clear, it doesn't mean that we need to then, not speaking of the Ten Commandments now, but speaking of the Old Testament as a whole, it doesn't mean that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to follow that perfectly. For example, circumcision. Paul says, "Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God." So there's definitely a distinction from circumcision and the keeping of the commandments of God. Okay? So just want to make that clear. Okay. He says, okay, I'll read to you. It says, "Brethren, I write," this is from 1 John, "I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning." And you'll remember after the commandments were given, we read in Deuteronomy there about loving the Lord, your God, with all your heart and your soul and your mind. "And again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him, because the darkness is past and the true light now shines." And Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." But here in 1 John it says, "The darkness is past." And we were talking this morning about being brought out of the darkness into his glorious light. And the true light now shines, or is to shine through every believer, sealed with the Spirit of promise. And again, remember that we're living epistles written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. And he's made his dwelling place in us, known and read of all men. I think I'll just read one more verse here. "And this commandment," and this is his commandment, "that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." And again, this believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not about easy beliefism. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. And again, the Spirit of God helps us to do this. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved," it says. And Paul also talks about, I read in Matthew chapter 5, about not one jot and tittle passing away. He also talks about not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. So in other words, I'd forgotten what I was going to say on that passage, but it's coming to mind now. In other words, that there's not all these man-made rules. Like the Pharisees, they were great. They were great at having an outward appearance, looking really good on the outside. They would even, tithe the mint from their garden, so to speak. And Jesus calls them whitewashed sepulchres. And that reminds me, when I was a boy, my grandpa, he had a bank barn, or he had a stone foundation barn. And with cattle coming in and out, there was always debris or splatter, whatever, that gets on the walls. And once a year, they try to clean it off the best they could, but it was never really clean. And they came in and they hired someone to whitewash it. So it's like a runny paint, a white paint. The whole thing is like bright white inside. But really what it is, it's a covering up of undesirable debris. It looked really good on the outside, or when you walked in, it looked really good. But really, if you knew what was behind there, you think, "Oh, that's awful." And so, same thing when the Lord Jesus Christ says that they're putting all this emphasis on the outward appearance, on the outward living of the Pharisees. He says, "There, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall all likewise perish." You see, the law had condemned them to death. But the law doesn't condemn the believer to death because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the Spirit of the living God is indwelling us. So as we go about our way this week, maybe if there's one thing that we could keep in mind, and that is we're living epistles. And whether you like it or not, you're actually, someone is reading your life, and we are read and known of all. So may we be living epistles for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we can sing with boldness that no condemnation now I dread. And we're so glad that the Lord Jesus Christ has paid for our penalty completely once and for all. We pray that we would live a Christ-filled life. We ask for your help. We need your help in this. And we pray, too, that we would be living epistles for you, for your glory, for your honor. In your name we pray. Amen. Yes, I apologize. One thing I remember that the law, it was a glorious thing. But what was more glorious What was more glorious is that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the living God, was living in and through the believer. And so that glory far excels, it says in chapter 3, verse 10, by reason of that glory that excels. The glory of the Spirit of God indwelling each one of us, that glory far exceeds and far excels the glory of the law. Okay.